Job chapter 31, we will continue on in our reading. Lord willing, we will have some revelation. So let's pray. As you turn, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask in the name of Jesus that you help us to understand it, to learn it, to apply it. We pray for all the prayer requests. We lift them up to you in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you will be glorified in all. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get started, as you turn, I just remembered, I have a video that I want to show you guys. Okay? I want to show you guys a really quick video, if I may, and this is very important, and it is a beautiful thing. I'm telling you, it is going to touch your heart as it touched mine. Okay? I can't promise it's going to touch it in a good way, but it's definitely going to touch it. Are you ready?
You need help feeding your babies. God bless your darling heart. Then you ought to be helped. But I'm going to tell you something. You need to be tithing off that help. That's your increase. You need to be tithing that.
Well, dear Lord, Brother Copeland, I'm in poverty now.
I know it. I'm telling you how to get out. That's the gospel. I don't care if you ain't got but two nickels. Give him the first one. Oh, yeah. For he has anointed me to do what? Preach the gospel to the poor. That's what the poor must hear. And in the gospel, giving is at the heart of breaking the curse of poverty. Oh, yeah. You need help feeding your babies. God bless you.
You want to watch it again? No. Really? Oh, no. Adamant, no. Hello, someone. Let me explain something to you. That is not the gospel. The reason why we wanted to share that is because we see this every single day. God does not care if you are rich. But we listen to this stuff and we take it as truth. And it is 100% error. It is a lie from the pit. At this church, we preach Christ. Whether you are making six figures or two figures, Christ will be glorified. Not our finances, not our bank account, and certainly not false doctrine. With that said, we can assume that Job's friends were feeling like what this man was feeling. Right? The last few times they've spoken, they've said, if you have a relationship with God, God will bless you. He will make you prosperous. That you wouldn't be suffering the way you do if you have a right relationship with Him. Error. Error. But let's get on with it because we have a lot to share today. Job 31, beginning in verse 1, Job is continuing on with his dissertation. Verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work equity Sorry. Does he not see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales, and let God know my integrity if my steps has turned from the way, or my heart followed my eyes, or if any spot has stuck to my hand, let me sow and another eat, and let my crops be uprooted. If you remember, Job has lost everything. He has lost his children, he has lost his wealth, he has lost his health. And now his friends are accusing him of these things, and he wants to bring his case before Almighty God because he knows he is innocent. He continues to make a statement in concerning judgment and God's judgment on sinful people. Sin will be dealt with. Job knows that. His friends know that. Do we know that? We think for some reason that a person that sins against us is going to go unpunished. We think that our definition of what a proper punishment is what justifies the punishment, not knowing that God will handle it. There have been people that have been executed in this country that people say what they did does not reflect their execution. Their execution should have been worse. But God is in control and he knows what he's doing. What happens is we try to put ourselves in position of God and say, this is appropriate. This is appropriate living. This is appropriate action. This is appropriate discipline. We're all guilty of it. In this text, these first 8 verses, we see that Job and his friends do agree with one another about God's dealing with sinful people. However, Job maintains his innocence, and he does not believe that these principles apply to him personally. Now Job is going to begin to break these things down. Let's continue verse 9. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or I have lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind to another, and let others kneel down over her. For that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges, for it would be fire that consumes to Abaddon, and would uproot all my increase. The first thing that Job is talking about here in these 3 verses is the sin of lust. Job shares that he has not lusted. He has not gone after or did deeds with other women. Job quickly says he is not guilty of the sin of lust. Are you with me? Let's continue, verse 13. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slave when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? And when he calls me to account, what will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And the same one fashioned us in the womb? Job is now talking about his treatment of his servants or his slaves. Job has not mistreated them in any kind of way. Why would he make this statement? Because the fact is that people probably do mistreat their servants or their slaves. We have a history in this country of mistreatment of slaves. In fact, let's even go further. We have a current issue with slaves and mistreatment of slaves right now, 2023. But what does Job say? I have not mistreated any of these slaves or servants. Why? Because I have to answer to God. It's that simple. Did God made me, he also made them. So why would I treat them less than? So for those of you that, not those of you, but anybody that watches this later on or people that feel a certain kind of way about it, understand this, that the slavery that we've seen in our history in this country was not biblical and it was not of God because they thought of us less than. Does that make sense? So when you say, well, it was in the Bible, stop. Job answers it painfully clear, and because Job was the first book written in our Bible now, and we know that it took place probably between the time of Abraham, we understand that there was a standard of treatment to servants and slaves, even all the way back then. Job did not mistreat the people that served him, simply because he would have had to answer to God, and God, the same image bearer that he has, his servants have the same. You understand we can't mistreat people because they are image bearers of God? Do you understand no matter how much you may hate them or think differently of them or what area they're from or what race they are or what group they manage to be involved with, everyone is an image bearer of God. Do you understand that? And he fashioned all of them in the womb just like he did you. So for those of you that want to go to war and be angry and say, we hate this group and we hate that group and they need to be wiped off, you are talking about image bearers of God. When you jump up and you say it has eyes, someone, and this is a complicated conversation, when someone jumps up and says it is justified that we eliminate someone's birth, understand you are eliminating an image bearer of God. There's nothing wrong with disagreeing. You could disagree with me all day long. It's okay. We could disagree. We can go back and forth. We could talk about it. But the thing about it is when it comes down to it, there must be that respect and that love as Jesus told us to love one another because we are indeed image bearers of God. Let's continue. If I have kept the poor from their desire or have ceased or caused the eyes of the widow to fail or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it, but from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy have no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hands against the orphan because I saw I had supported in the gate, let my shoulder fall out of the socket and my arm be broken off at the elbow. For calamity from God is a terror to me, and because of his majesty I can do nothing. Job now talks about his dealing with the needy, the widow, the orphan, him dealing with the needy. He shares that he was a helper of the needy in the past. He was the helper of people that were less fortunate than him. Job was not an abuser of people. Because once again, Job, by his mistreatment of people, the mistreatment of his slaves, the mistreatment of needy people, widows, and orphans, understand he has to answer to who? Almighty God. And the fact is that the terror of God, the instruction, the discipline of God is a terror to him. He's going through right now. He's not being disciplined. So imagine how much more worse it would be if he was being disciplined. Job lived a life that was pleasing and acceptable by Almighty God. Can everyone agree with that? Verse 24. If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because of my wealth was great, and because my hand had secured so much. Job is talking about money. Has he allowed money to be his confidence? Wealth to be his confidence? We can even go as far as to say success to be his confidence. Has he done those things? No, he has not. Job never boasted about having money, having profit. In other words, money was not a god to Job. Money has become a god to many of us. Our focus is on the money, on the wealth, on the popularity, on the success. Job is literally saying here that I have not allowed money to get in the way of my relationship with Almighty God. Is it good to have money? Well, it depends. It depends. I watched a movie some years ago. You guys shouldn't be surprised about that. And this movie, I'm not going to tell you I can't tell you the name of the movie, but you know, whatever. The movie was about a guy who was very wealthy, had a lot of money, did very, very well for himself. And his wife benefited greatly from this, but she was involved with someone else. And decided she wanted that person more than she wanted her husband, and so they planned a situation where they were going to take this man out and take all of his money. Long story short, he has his revenge, and he buries his wife alive in a casket with all the money. So in that case, does money matter? Nah. It doesn't matter. Bury you with $1 billion in your casket, it doesn't matter to you, right? So it's interesting to see that money, does money matter in our current situation? Yes, it would be nice to have bills paid, right? It would be nice to be able to buy someone a gift. It would be nice to be able to have money for comfort. Of course it would be. There's nothing wrong with that. However, money only is man-made. Man made the money. Money never made the man. What did Pastor Dave say? It's nothing but a piece of paper that people put numbers on and we hold it to God. $1 bill is made with the same things that a $100 bill is made from. It's the same value, but we put a number on it and it makes it a greater value. Job didn't necessarily have dollar bills, but he did have great riches. He had a lot of livestock. He had a lot of land. He had servants. He had a lot, and he never used the money, the gold, as his trust, as his confidence. We do that all the time. We make $1 billion and we don't care if anybody likes us or not, because we have money. We put our confidence in the money. But yet some of the richest people on earth has passed away so quickly. And let me tell you something right now. Their money means nothing in eternity. Let's continue on verse 26. If I have looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed, and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. Now Job, let's look here. Job went from lust, mistreatment of his servants, mistreatment of other people, money. What does he do now? Self-worship. Self-worship. Job did not look at everything that he had that God blessed him with and now thinks higher of himself than he did before. Sometimes God gives us blessings, whether it's with money, possessions. He blesses us, and for some strange reason, we become very arrogant, very cocky. I am the man. Not the man, the man. D-A. I am the woman. Not the woman, the woman. We think we get ourselves so high and mighty that we're greater than other people. He is not a person that reflected or reflects on the goodness and greatness of God and gives it to himself as being, I am somebody. I remember, and this is another quick story, I remember one time when I was in the military, when I first got out, I got promoted out of boot camp, I thought that I was a big deal. Graduated number one and out of everybody, was squared away, never messed up, I thought I was it. Joined the services, went ahead and did the thing, did what I had to do, was number one, squared away. They used to call me for lifer, meaning that I was the person that was going to be in for life. And then all of a sudden, something happened with a graze, and I got a staph infection. I lost the ability to use my legs. Staph infection settled in my hip, my spine, my lungs, other organs. I could not use my legs for about 4 months. Humble. Sometimes we get so arrogant about the blessings that God gives us, we seem to forget who gave it to us. It's no different than you giving a gift to your child and your child walking around talking about, yeah, this is me, this is me, this is me, and being prideful about it, unwilling to share, unwilling to talk to other kids. And you're like, wait a minute, I gave you that gift. Not for you to be selfish and cruel with it. I gave it to you so that you could love. Job never got into self-worship because when he begins to get into self-worship or the worship of money or the worship of how he treats people or the worship how he lusts, guess who gets put in the back seat? Almighty God. Verse 29. Have I rejoiced in the extinction of my enemy, or exalted when evil befell him? No. I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse. Have the men of my tent not said, who can find one who has been satisfied with his meat? The alien has not lodged outside, for I have openly opened my doors to the travelers. The next thing he's dealing with is malice and welcoming. Malice, everyone knows what malice means, right? The want to hurt someone. Job has not been a person that actually wished malice on his enemies. We are all guilty of that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because you're not. We are all guilty for wanting some sort of malice against someone that we don't like or our enemies. Can I at least get you to understand what I'm saying? The malice. I want to hurt them. Job never rejoiced in their demise. Like we clap when we hear that someone was killed. We rejoice in hearing someone died. Good. Good. Job never did that. In fact, he welcomed aliens. He welcomed people that were not familiar with the land. He welcomed travelers that came in. Are y'all with me? Verse 33. Have I covered my transgressions like Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom? Forgive me for that. Because I fear the great multitude, and the contempt of families terrify me, and keep silent, and did not go out of doors. Forgive me for saying bosom. I said bosom. Bosom is a candle that I bought that smells like pine. I've been saying bosom all like the last few weeks. Now I said it here. Bosom. Everyone knows what bosom is, yes? He did not hold his sins to his bosom. He did not indeed hide his transgressions. Here's the thing. Job understands that he is a sinner. Let's make this clear. Job said he did nothing wrong, but he never denied that he was a sinner. He 100% is a sinner. He says, I did not cover up my sin, my transgressions, like Adam did. So he knows the story of Adam and how Adam tried to cover things up and how he tried to hide from God himself amongst the trees. Job didn't do this. Adam was afraid, and so because he was naked, and so he hid himself from the presence of the Lord. Job did the opposite. If you remember in Job 1:5, what did Job do? Job went and made sacrifices to the Lord. So not only did he not hide his sin and pretend like it didn't happen, he didn't cover his sin, he confronted his sin. I have sinned. Lord, forgive me. Do we do that? We are guilty of blaming everybody else for our sin. We are guilty of blaming everything else from our sin. We make a sin and we say it's because of what this person did, or because of what that person did, or because it was the devil doing it. No, it was you. Confront your sin. Stop covering it up. If you have sinned, you have an advocate who is Jesus Christ that will cover you. Some of you have been in relationships with people where you say, you know what? Just admit it. Just admit it. Please just admit it. It's fine. I'll get more angry about the situation. I just need you to admit it. Fine, I did it. Okay, good. We should not be covering our sin. Confront our sin. What does the Bible say? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins, not going to a church and confessing to a priest. If you confess, Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. He will forgive you. Very simple. Instead of pointing the finger at everybody else and everything else. There was a man that was guilty of ending lives of people and hurting many others. And the first thing he says is, it was the devil. No, it was you. Admit that you sinned. And ask for forgiveness. Y'all remember Adam? He just mentioned Adam. You remember Adam? God told Adam, what did you do? It was her. Right? We do the same thing. Then what made it worse? Eve, what have you done? It was him. Adam blames his wife. His wife blames the serpent. Serpent's in there, yeah. When we sin, we must come to God and confess our sin, admit our sin, understand that we have sinned. If we don't understand how we fully sinned, pray about it. And then from there, we seek forgiveness, and He will forgive us. Verse 35. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me, and the indictment which my adversaries has written. Surely I will carry it on my shoulder. I will bind it to myself like a crown. I will declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I will approach him. If my land cries out against me, and its florals weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money, or have caused its owners to lose their lives, let the briars grow instead of wheat, and the stinkweed instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Job is back in the courtroom again. He has made his case in all aspects of his human living, saying, I am not guilty of any of these things. He is ready to plead his case. Despite the indictment that his friends have wrote against him, he has made his case, and he feels like he has a strong case to present before the Lord. Job has lived a very nice lifestyle. Everything that Job did, he knew that he was under the eye and guidance and watching of Yahweh. His relationship is strong because everything that Job did, he was aware that God was watching him. Do you understand now that in Job 1:1, that's why it says that he was a right man with God? Because we get to see here how he was a right man. He didn't mistreat people. He prayed. He had a relationship. He didn't mistreat his servants. He didn't mistreat his family. He didn't mistreat strangers. He didn't wish upon enemies their demise or their death or even their harm. He didn't care about money. He kept his eyes focused on the Lord. He didn't hide from his sin, but he presented his sacrifices before the Lord for his sin and for his children's sin. That's the reason why Job 1:1 says what it says. It's that simple. Are y'all with me? Job made his case. Let's go to chapter 32. Next one over. Next set of verses. Verse 1. Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, a Buzite of the family of Ram, burned. Against Job, his anger burned because he justified himself before God, and his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were years older than he. And when Elihu saw that there were no answers in the mouths of the three men, his anger burned. What we see here now is we see a change in perspective. Now we're being introduced to a new friend. His name is Elihu. What's funny about these three friends is that they stopped talking to him. Why? Because they could not convince Job otherwise. What happens when you no disrespect. What happens when you deal with the Jehovah's Witness? Have any of you ever dealt with a Jehovah's Witness, with the Bible? Most of the time, they don't want to talk to you anymore. I remember I was going to a donut shop to get my apple fritter on, right? And there was a woman there, are you prepared for Jehovah's return? I said, I really don't think we should talk. No, we need to talk. I said, okay, well, give me a second. So what did I do? I went in the car, got my Bible out, and we talked for about, I said, here's the thing, I want to give you a warning. You're going to be done with me in about 5 minutes. She was done with me in two. Not only did she not want to talk to me anymore, she wanted to leave. And then accused me of harassing her. I just wanted to get my apple fritter. If anything, she wasted my time. I warned her. This is what happened with Joe's friends. They say, well, we ain't got nothing to say now. We ain't got nothing to say now. I've had debates with people. Not debates. Well, they've been debates with people. And it'll be a whole bunch of people. All of a sudden, they want to stop talking. I ain't got nothing to say to him. Why? Because we don't see eye to eye. We don't have to see eye to eye. We can disagree and still be friends. But what's interesting, and I'm not talking about biblical debates. I'm talking about just debates in general. Sports teams or a movie or something like that. I don't want to. We ain't talking no more. Okay. But that's what happened with Job's friends. And now we have this guy come in whose name is Elihu, who is angry. Why? He's angry because his friends didn't build a strong enough case against Job. But he's also upset with Job because Job declared himself as right with God. So now we have somebody that's angry with both sides of the argument. Elihu waited to speak. It emphasized that in these texts. Why? Because he was younger than all of them. Remember, when we talked before, that in those times, the youngest were the ones that normally spoke last. The older spoke first. But he decided to speak now. He's the youngest. And Elihu is now upset because he didn't listen. He's been patient. He didn't say a word. This debate has been going on now for 30 chapters. And he ain't said a single word, and now he's ready to speak. Verse 6. So Elihu, the son of Barakim, the Buzite, spoke out and said, I am young in years, and you are old. Therefore, I was shy and afraid to tell you what I think. I thought age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom. But it is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. The abundant in years may not be wise, nor may elders understand justice. So I say, listen to me. I too will tell you what I think. This is the making to me of a beautiful play or a movie. He literally says, okay, now, man, I don't listen to y'all talk. I'm trying to be respectful because y'all are older. I try to be respectful because I thought you guys had some wisdom, but it's clear that your age has not made you wiser. God is the one who gives understanding. So now that I've said, now that y'all said everything, please, he says this, so I say, listen to me. I want you to notice on the next few chapters, I'm going to mention this again, he says, listen to me, let me speak. Why? Because he's young. He's young. And when I say young, let's make it equivalent to nowadays where we're dealing with some people in their 40s and 50s having a conversation. Now we got this 21-year-old coming in. For those of you that have disdain against younger people, the first thing you're going to say is, what does this person have to share with me? Right? What does this whippersnapper have to say about me? He's still wet behind the ears. His breath smells like Similac. What exactly does he have to say to me? Well, this is where Elihu is. Y'all know what Similac is, right? I just want to make sure. I don't know. I mean, y'all, some of y'all know movie, Westminster movie night. Some of y'all were like, huh? Like, you know, movie, projection on the screen, a movie. He makes it clear that he feels like he does not have the right to say something, but he will say something. He waited for their wisdom, but for some reason their wisdom never showed up. Verse 11. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasonings. While you pondered what to say, I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job. Not one of you who answered his words. Do not say we have found wisdom. God would rout him, not man. For he has not arranged his words against me. Nor will I reply to him with your arguments. They are dismayed. They no longer answer. Words have failed them. Shall I wait because they do not speak? Because they stop and no longer answer? I too will answer my share. I also will tell my opinion. For I am full of words, and the spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like unvented wine, like new wineskins, it is about to burst. Let me speak, that I may get relief. Let me open my lips and answer. He is sharing what he's observed. He literally watched them go back and forth, and now he is saying, I've been wanting to say something so bad, I'm about to explode. Please let me say something. How many of you have ever had an argument or discussion with somebody, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm guilty of it, and I'm guilty of causing someone this, where you're doing this, 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 and nobody gets to get a word in? This, this, this? And if you ever been on the other end of that, you're just like, bah. There's a song, I don't remember, it's Oh Baby That's What I Like, it's like an old song, and you see he's talking, he's like, you hear, but, oh baby, but, right? I don't know what okay, the Big Bopper, okay, y'all, but y'all know, awesome. Ooh, okay, but I'm saying it's just a funny thing because it's one of those things where, you know, you're just like, you're trying to get it out, and you can't get it out. He's been sitting here listening and saying, ooh, and in some cases, some bad, we have people that we talk to, we go back and forth with, they say so much that they forgot what they were going to say. I find myself sometimes, because I'm so used to going back and forth with people, writing stuff down as they're going through their dissertation. So I can say, okay, now it's my turn. Let's go all the way back 5 minutes ago when you first started talking. Let's talk about this, 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 and this. But what happens is Elihu is so ready to let out. He's like, I'm about to burst. Let me speak. Let me say something about all this. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Verse 21, let me now be partial to no one. Nor flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. Elihu keeps everything bottled up, and now he's about to pour everything out. Basically, what this chapter is, it's an introduction to Elihu. He is now preparing you to be in the mindset of what he's about to say. He shares why he feels compelled to speak. He respects the three people. We see that in verses 6 through 10. but considers that their attempt to convince Job has completely failed. In verse 21, Elihu says that he shows no, would not be partial to anyone or show no favor. Now, here's the thing. We haven't gone over the next few chapters yet, but it's very interesting that he says this because I think we say it too. We're not going to show no favor. I don't think we can do that as human beings. I think that unless we don't know the person, then yeah, maybe we can, but we see officials and sporting events show favor. But we know someone who does not show favor or partiality. There is one. Our Lord. Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus is clear that he does not show partiality to anyone. Elihu is making this case now because he represents what we would call now the younger generation. He has something to say. And again, just to remind you, the next couple of chapters, we are going to hear Elihu say and employ, listen to me, let me speak, listen to me. He is a young kid amongst these older men that has something to say. Elihu says he's going to speak and he's not going to show favoritism. He's not going to show favoritism to Job and he's not going to show favoritism to his three friends. But we know ultimately that our Lord shows no favoritism. Jesus is love. Yes? Take two. Jesus is love. Yes? Jesus is just, yes? Jesus is amazing, yes? He is also holy. And he cannot deal with sin. He will punish sin. All things will be ultimately for his glory. Do you understand that? Even if we don't know why. What God is not a genie. Just because you believe in Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior does not mean that everything will be smile and Hallmark cards. It doesn't mean that everything will work out all the time. You will suffer as a believer in Jesus Christ. You will be done wrong as a believer in Jesus Christ. You will be attacked as a believer in Jesus Christ. It does not mean because you've accepted him that all of a sudden everything is going to be great. If that was the case, then everybody would want to be with Jesus, right? The prosperity gospel shares, that's why we did that here, shares with you that, you know what? If you tithe, if you pay this percentage, for some reason God needs it so much that you're unlocking God's power to bless you. So you mean to tell me that all I need to do is give 10% of what I make to the church and everything's going to be okay? I don't have to have Jesus. I can have an increase. God has become my investment. Then everybody would do it. Because everybody wants to have health, wealth, and prosperity. What's the difference? We as believers will suffer. Jesus suffered. What makes you think that you're free from suffering in life? Job is suffering right now. Do we understand why? No. Does he understand why? No. Do we understand why people are hurting and dying all around us? No. We don't understand that. It doesn't make sense to us. God, why? But God will have his glory in all of it. There was a man that I loved with all my heart. He passed away. And you know what? His funeral was a church service. Like a regular church service. But instead of a sermon, his wife spoke, his children spoke, and after that they said, if you want to believe, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you want to have a relationship with him, raise your hands and we pray for him. And people were getting saved at a funeral. Do we understand why he passed away? Yes, we do. Do we like it? No, it hurts. But God will be glorified, and God was glorified on that day of that funeral. Because someone accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. Look at Jesus' life. Was Jesus on the cross? Let's stop. Let's look at it from the perspective of the disciples. Not from us, because we know the story, don't we? Let's look at the perspective of all the disciples. Did Jesus get arrested? Okay, not for you to answer this one, but why? Did Jesus get beaten? Horribly, unrecognizable. Did Jesus get put on a cross? Horribly. Another question. Why? From the disciples. Was he put into a tomb and the tomb covered up? Yes. Which means that's the end. That's why Peter said, I'm going fishing. I'm going to go back to my old life. There's no point now. He did not understand why. But ultimately, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection gave glory to God. We know the end of the story. How many of you are ready to give up already? You haven't heard the whole story. The whole story's not over yet. If Peter decided to say, you know, I'm going to go fishing, I'm going back to that old lifestyle, I don't care anymore, and then he went away to a far-off land, didn't know that Jesus rose again, the beautiful thing is that Jesus, after Peter denied knowing him three times, after he decided, I'm going to go back, I'm going to go fishing, as soon as he seen Jesus again, Jesus didn't jump up and beat him down. He forgave him, and he gave him a mission. He gave him instructions. You think about the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son do? He rehearsed, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm going to say this because I'm tired of eating slop with the pigs. He goes and he sees his father. What does his father do? It says, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. That meant something. What does it mean? You are going to be working. You are going to do the charge. Jesus says, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Jesus will receive you back onto himself. Hardships are going to happen, but God will be glorified because of it. We don't understand why we're hurting so much. We don't understand why these things are happening all the time. Some of you are hurting because of what happens in these churches. You put your trust in the church. Put your trust in him. Do not depend upon the church. And what I mean by that is the doctrine. Read the word of God. Be a Berean of God's word. If I say something here and it is contrary to what the word of God says, you come to me. Challenge me face to face. I won't reject you. If I'm in error, I will admit it. And more importantly, I will admit it before everybody. If I'm in error. We are obligated to be in God's word, not have the church be our God. The example of people in the church be our God. No, our God is Almighty. God is Yahweh. We must remain in his word. We must continue to read and meditate and focus on his word. And as other people around us are going crazy because we're all sinful, right? None of us are perfect. You don't base your salvation. Your salvation is based on Christ. So your relationship with Christ should be based on Christ, not on what other people do in the church. You can correct them. You can lovingly confront them. But our relationship is about this word right here, Jesus Christ. And God will be glorified in your life. No matter what, the problems are in this world that we live in, the terror that we have in life. I just saw a movie this past week that is horrible because it's happening now. I mentioned current slavery today. It's about that. It's horrible. It's happening right now in our world. More importantly, what's worse is that people think, oh, it's happening in some third world country right here. No, America's number one place that profits the most from this slavery. And what makes it worse is California leads the country. It's horrible. But God will have his glory. I don't understand why. Somewhere right now a child is crying and I don't understand why. It hurts my heart. It makes me angry. All I can do is trust that God knows and he will have his justice. And woe to them that are on that side. So, our Lord knows what's going on. He's in complete control. There's something that we need to do during our trials and tribulations that's very difficult. We need to trust in Almighty God. Amen.